you got your Bibles, why don't we open those up to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 3 this morning. So we continue our messages from the book of Ruth, preaching today our 10th message out of the book of Ruth, submitting to our hope. Submitting to our hope today is the name of this message. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 14 in a very sweet message, one of the most tender, I suppose, in the whole book, and hopefully will be a tender message of hope to you as well. Once you've found the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verses 6 through 14, if you would, stand, if you're capable, if you're able, stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. It says here in verse 6, "And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for the blessings of life. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to be in your house this morning. We pray now in the hour of preaching that you might lead, guide, and direct us, that your Son, Jesus, the true Redeemer, would be here in the midst of us, that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us, and that, God, we might not escape this place without hearing directly from you, Lord. That's all we desire today, that you would speak to each of our hearts, that your will would be done, and that, God, we might leave this place nearer to our Redeemer than when we first came in. If there be anyone here, God, who doesn't know Jesus and the free pardon of sin, we pray, God, today will be the day they make that decision before it's everlasting too late. We love you, God. We give you the glory for what you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add His blessings to the reading of His Word. The captain of the ship looked into the dark night and saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately he told his signalman to send a message. "Alter your course 10 degrees to the south." Promptly a return message was received. "Alter your course 10 degrees to the north." The captain was angered. His command had been ignored. So he sent a second message. "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain." Soon another message was received. "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones." Immediately, the captain sent a third and final message, knowing the fear that it would evoke. "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship." Then the reply came, "Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse." You know, in the midst of our dreary, foggy, dark lives, there are so many voices shouting out, telling us what to do, how to adjust our course, how to go from one place to another, to arrive at the place where we think we ought to be. And some of these voices seem really enticing. Some of these voices seem to be the things that we already want to do. But in opposition to all these other voices, there is one clear, strong voice that tells us to do something opposite of all the other voices are telling us. And it's so in the other direction that it might seem absurd to us. But that voice happens to belong to the light of the world, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we would ignore it at our peril. And in the story that I just read to you from the book of Ruth, it's this voice that we hear clearly, the voice of hope that permeates the story of redemption that we find there. And I'm telling you today, I hope that you've gotten this. If you've listened to any of these messages so far, I hope you've reached the point here where you're starting to realize, hey, wait a second, we're talking about more than just Ruth this morning. We're talking about a story of redemption that if I'm going to see heaven someday, if I'm going to live past this world, if I'm going to have hope in eternity, it has to be my story too. I have to be redeemed. I have to know my kinsman redeemer. And if you will cling to this hope that we're preaching about, this hope will make the difference in your life. And for each one of us, hope is calmly, persistently making its case for us to listen, whether you be lost and undone or whether you be a believer, but you need to remind yourself that that hope yet remains. For Naomi and Ruth, hope entered the picture once they heard the name of their Redeemer. And then hope held fast as Naomi instructed Ruth to draw nearer to it. Today, we're going to learn what hope will do for those who are willing to kill their pride and submit to it in faith. And so this morning, I want to share with you some realities about what happens if we're going to draw nearer and submit to our hope and what that hope will do. Number one, I want to remind you this morning that if we're going to submit to our hope today, hope requires trust. Hope requires trust. Now, Ruth, in the first five verses, which we preached last week, Naomi revealed her plan to Ruth, and Ruth just goes and does it. I love that. You know, she just goes and does it. She leaves immediately for her meeting with Boaz. By the way, Boaz does not know this meeting is taking place. That's bold, right? He's a very important man. He is a very busy man. He's got a lot going on. It's the middle of the harvest season. Typically, you know, well, maybe we should call ahead, talk to his secretary, maybe make an appointment, see if he's available for brunch. But that's not how it happened. Naomi tells Ruth, in the middle of the night, go, lay yourself down at his feet, wait till he awakes, and then make your request of him. Now again, take notice here of what Ruth did not do. Ruth, given the hint of the hope that is before her, she did not stop and start making impatient demands. I think sometimes we do that in life. If we get a sense of the hope that might be available to us, we begin to believe that we're owed that hope. Well, hey, I wish this would hurry up and get itself sorted out because I'm tired of being in the situation that I am. I'm tired of having to deal with all the troubles that I'm dealing with. God, when are you going to hurry it up? Right? That's not what Ruth said. Ruth didn't say, well, why do I have to do it this way? Why do I have to, why hasn't he already talked to me? You know, doesn't he know who I am? Right? It's not what she said. She said, okay, I'll do it. There were no pleas for further explanation. I love that. In the Bible, in God's kingdom, throughout so many of our testimonies, when God tells us to move, do you know what the appropriate response is? Move. Right? That's the appropriate response. And, you know, we sometimes will say, well, I need a little bit more direction. You know, I need a little bit more, just help determining exactly what the right course is. I want to make sure I'm doing wise here and discerning exactly the way that I ought to go. That is not the way that you ought to respond. There is nothing wise about hearing the voice of hope, the voice of the Lord, and then saying, well, you know, I think I'll wait for a second opinion. Okay. Second opinion ain't coming, all right? There's only one opinion that matters. It's the opinion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right? And so Ruth didn't ask for any further explanation. She said, all right, this is our hope. He's our Redeemer. I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. There was no bargaining. There was no attempt to finagle maybe a better deal or a way that she'd rather see things happen. We do that often in our lives, don't we? I know the way that I'm supposed to go. I know the way I'm supposed to serve the Lord, but maybe if we just did it this way, Lord. Okay? I think I learned about the different wills of the Lord growing up here at Fellowship, and I remember something called the permissive will of the Lord, right? There's the will of the Lord, what He wants you to do, and then sometimes there's things He'll allow us to do. Well, wow, what happened? I'm going to tell you right now, you'd much rather be doing what the Lord wants you to do directly in the center of His will than anywhere else in your life, right? And so it's better to just say, okay, Lord, you want me to jump? How high? I'll do it. And that's what Ruth did. She didn't hesitate. Just humble submission to the Lord of her hope, waiting for Him to awake and address her. Now, Ruth, as we can tell, has already put her faith wholesale in the God of Israel. She has already put her complete trust in Jehovah God. She's left her land. She's trusted His law, as we've preached. She's chosen to obey her mother-in-law. She's enjoyed God's grace under the sheltering wing of His servant Boaz, right? These past 7 weeks. And so she's already at the point where she understands and she realizes there's nowhere else to go except where the Lord wants me to go, right? How I wish, church, we Christians would get there much sooner than sometimes we do in our lives. We are here today, not because of any decision we made, right? We are here today, not because of any good thing that we've wrought or somebody's wrought for us. It's simply the fact that God has brought us here today, right? That we are in this place in this moment in our lives. And so since God's the hand on the rudder, why or how dare we want to wait and see if we can go some other way? No, we're here, right? Trust Him. Continue to submit to Him. Continue to follow Him because He knows where He's going. We need to trust our Lord. And that's what Ruth has decided to do. But now she's looking to expand upon her hope. She wants to begin a relationship with her personal agent of redemption, Boaz. And again, that price that she's been asked to pay is her continued trust. There's a story told by a young lady, Jill Briscoe. She's a Christian writer. She says, I remember years ago, David, our eldest son, being told by my husband, don't go to school on Monday. The bus is going to come. Stay here. You've got to go to the hospital. I'm taking you in for an x-ray. All right, said David. This was Friday. The weekend passes. Something's off about David, but, you know, kids are kids. You just kind of let it go. Monday comes. David gets in the car. His face is white as a sheet. His eyes are bulging out of his head. My husband says, David, you're not frightened, are you? It's just a normal procedure. David says, of course I'm frightened, Dad. Why are you frightened, David? Well, Dad, I know what an execution is. Well, that's funny, isn't it? But she writes, she comments, think about what had been on that young man's mind that entire weekend, knowing what was coming Monday, an execution for reasons he didn't understand, but he got in the car. I'd have been heading for the hills, folks. I'd have been out. All right. He got in the car. He buckled up. He looked his dad in the eyes, and he only got into that position because he trusted his father, right? I'm telling you, sometimes the way the Lord brings us, it might feel like an execution, okay? Well, God, I don't know where this is going. I feel like I'm heading in for the end, but you know what? When you don't know where you're going, you don't know where the path's going to lead, trust your Lord. He's going to take care of you. I promise you that. We're going to have our hope today, church. We're going to have to trust our Lord. But even more importantly, I want to ask you today, do you trust the Savior? You can come to know the Lord today, but you can only be known by the Lord through His Son, Jesus. Hope requires trust. Number two, Hope not only requires trust, but hope requires surrender. Hope requires surrender. So the scriptures here in verses 8 through 9 tells us that Ruth came to where she was supposed to lay. She uncovered his feet, and it was about midnight. Now, I'm assuming he had been asleep for a while. Midnight, probably, right? He's eaten dinner. It's gotten dark. He's laid down. He's gone to sleep. And so maybe he's gotten into a pretty good, you know how it is. Anybody ever woke you up from a good sleep? You know, you're like, well, what year is it? You know, where am I? Okay. You know, that type of situation. That might be what he was in. And then it says that he awakes and he was afraid, which I think is a pretty good response to have a strange woman sleeping at your feet. Okay. He was scared. And he says, who are you? One commentator said of this passage, life is full of rude awakenings. And the Bible kind of bears that out. You know that Adam fell asleep and he awoke to realize that he had just undergone surgery and now he was married. All right. Do you know that Jacob went to sleep and he awoke to realize what? He was married to the wrong woman. Now here Boaz has gone to sleep and he's awoken to find a woman laying at his feet. And again, he says, who are you? And I want you to pay attention to her response. Her response is not, I'm the Moabitess Ruth. I'm the stranger who's gleaned at the edges of your field. I'm the poor widow that really is none of your concern. That's not what she says. She says, I am Ruth, your servant. I'm your handmaiden. I'm here to make a request. Again, just see what hope had done to the heart of Ruth. It's not like she's there begging. She's already allowed hope to begin to transform her perception of what God can do here. You know what? I know who I am. I know I'm a stranger. I know I'm a widow. But you know what? God's doing something here. And so I'm going to dare to believe that I'm not what I once was. But I'm going to be something now that God's making me. If you can do this for me. What a faithful response that is. What a wonderful way to frame who you are to this person that you desire this great surface from. And she makes a bold request in the midst of her faith. Lay your mantle upon me. Lay your skirt, your wing of protection. It's a phrase. It's a metaphor. She's saying, I am who I am, but you are the potential redeemer. You have great power. You have great means. Will you spread your wing of protection over me? Do you know that even to the modern era, when a Jew marries a woman, he throws the skirt or the end of his talith over her to signify that he's taken her under his protection. It's something that's done in honor here of the story of Ruth and Boaz. We know that from Deuteronomy chapter 25, there was a law that prepared or made a way for this relationship, this marriage to take place. And so all that she's doing in faith, she's trusted the word of the Lord so far, and now she's basically quoting it back to him, saying, hey, will you do your duty for me as the Lord would have you do and be my kinsman redeemer? And she's saying, if you'll do that, then I'll become your loyal wife. I'll give myself up completely to this new life, to this new people, to this new God. She's humbling herself, in other words, so that she might be redeemed. She's surrendering to the hope that she's found in Him. Can I tell you something, church? There's no better picture than all the scriptures that I can find to illustrate what it takes to become a child of God today. There is hope in the name of Jesus. There's hope in His precious blood that takes away the sins of the world. But you have to surrender to that hope, right? You can't come to Jesus saying, well, this is who I am. And if you like me, then you better just go ahead. Or you want me, you just better go ahead and confirm who I am. No, if you're going to walk to Jesus and accept His holy name, you're going to walk away different. You won't be the same, right? But if you'll surrender to that, you'll have a future that'll be greater than anything you could have ever gained for yourself. That's the good news of the gospel today. If we're going to be redeemed, we have to submit to the hope that we found in Christ. Here's how the Bible tells us. It tells us that we need to realize our need for the Lord's protection. We have to sacrifice who we are. And we have to throw it all on Him. So hope requires trust. Hope requires surrender. If we'll give those things to our hope, then hope does a couple of things too. Number three, hope will lead to acceptance. I love this. Can I just say this? I really hope that we can frame this the right way. Whenever you ask somebody for something, there's always that, well, I don't know if they're going to do it or not. You know what I mean? Well, I'd like for this to go this way, but I'm not that other person. I'm not in control of what they say or do. And so, it may or may not happen, right? You know, if I break my plug-in in my office because I try to mount a picture to the wall and then it falls off and it shatters the whole thing and I can't use that plug-in anymore, I'll ask Brother Mark if he'll fix it, but I don't know if he's going to do it or not, all right? He might just say, well, I ain't got time for that. You know? He did fix it, thank the Lord. Okay? That did happen. Okay. So we don't know, right? What hope is going to say when we hope to have help from somebody. But here's the thing that's different about your Redeemer, church. When you have the hope to trust Him, when you have the faith to surrender to Him, it's not going to be a question this morning of what He's going to say to you. He's going to give you the response you've longed to hear, all right, when you call upon His precious name. And we see that in verse 10. His first response is what? Let me just read it directly to you. It says in verse 10, blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter. That's a good sign, ain't it? If you ask for somebody for something, and then his first response is, well, hey, why don't you just be blessed today? He was pleased that she was coming to him with this request. She might have feared rejection. She might have feared that, oh my goodness, you don't know who I've been. You don't know where I've came from. My people, we used to worship these evil gods. How could this holy man, this just man, accept me as I am? But that's not his response. He blesses her. And in fact, this verse shares with us that he's grateful for her kindness and for her desire to be his wife. He believes she's showing great faith and piety. Again, he says here, you could be chasing after a young man. You're a young lady. You're very lovely. But instead, you've chosen to honor the house of your late husband, and you wish to rebuild his name. This would also have been a great honor and blessing upon her mother-in-law, Naomi. And it's here we have to pause, guys, and give our ladies a due, because there's a little bit of love in the air here, okay? Could it be that he likes her already? Could there be something there? All right, Isn't that sweet? Well, if he liked her, Pastor Josh, why didn't he bring it up already? Well, again, think about his situation. He's an older man. His assumption probably is, well, she can have any young man that she would like. Why would she like to be with me? So it's a little bit of a romantic comedy here, guys. All right, we guys don't like to watch that sort of stuff. But there is some love here. There's some sweetness here. By coming to him, she's demonstrating her great respect for him and for God's law. And in our own story, church, I don't know who you are. You might be sitting here thinking, you know what, Pastor Josh, I love hearing this wonderful, hopeful message, but I don't know if it could be true for me. Because I know who I am. I know what I've done. I know how I failed him. I know how short I come. How could this be true for me? Well, for that, the book of James gives us an answer. What is Christ's response as our Redeemer to our submission? James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen to this promise. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded, when you go to the Lord and you surrender and you trust Him, God will accept you. That is the truth today on the authority of God's Word. There's no one here who has to worry. Will God accept me or not? It's already a done deal. He already gave His life for you. Do you understand that? If you were the only person in all of existence who would have ever put your faith or trust in Him, He would have still died on that cross for you. That's how much He loves you today, church. That's how much He desires you. He's going to accept you if you come to Him in faith. Hope will lead to acceptance. Number four, hope will also lead to assurance. I love what Boaz says to Ruth here in verse 11. He says, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." As he accepts her, he also assures her. Isn't that wonderful? In our own story of redemption, this might be the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we cast ourselves before the altar of Christ and we say, "God, help me, I'm a sinner. I need help." That's when the Holy Ghost comes in and assures us that what has been bought has been redeemed, right? And that's the goodness of the glory of the Lord, that He will assure us when we need that assurance in our darkest hour. In that midnight hour, in the dark, His voice soothes Ruth, and He tells her not to be afraid. He confirms that she's done the right thing. And in response to her trust, Boaz makes a promise. He will do all that she requests. And this is where we need to really understand. Ruth could not have done any of this herself, right? She could not have restored her husband's household on her own. She could not have paid the debt of the mortgage of the property, likely. She had no way, no means to redeem anything. But Boaz had all the power to redeem what had been lost. And so now that he's making a promise and he's assuring her that it will be done, she can be certain that it will be done. There's a man that once came to D.L. Moody, and he was having trouble believing that the Lord had saved him. And he said, "I just don't have the same feeling anymore, preacher, that I once had when the Lord saved my soul. I don't feel saved any longer." You don't have to raise your hand. Has anyone ever been in that type of situation? So D.L. Moody said, "Well, do you remember the story of Noah?" And the man said, "Story of Noah? Yeah, I remember the story of Noah." He says, "Do you remember the flood that came on the earth?" He's like, "Yes, I remember the story. I've read the Bible. I've read the book of Genesis. Do you remember what Noah did?" "Well, the Lord commanded him to build an ark, and he got in an ark." And he says, "So what saved Noah? Was it his feeling about the ark, or was it the ark?" And the man said, "You know what? It was the ark." Church, I'm going to tell you this morning, when Jesus saves you, it's not your feelings about Jesus that should be your assurance today. What your assurance should be today is that Jesus said, "It is finished. It's done. You're bought and you're paid for. It can't be returned." All right? And Paul tells us there's no power on all of this earth, in heaven or hell, that could snatch us out of the hand of Christ. If you believe in faith and you trust this hope, this Redeemer, Jesus will save you. And that's your assurance today. It don't matter how you feel today. It matters what Jesus said. Boaz said to Ruth, "I will do all that you've asked me to do." It was good as done at that moment. The same is true with Christ. The Bible tells us, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what we're trusting today. We don't have to be afraid when we place our trust in God. Trust requires a decision on our part, but it demands very little else from us. We can trust what Christ promises that He will do for us. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here's our final point. You have to have trust if you're going to have hope. You have to have submission if you're going to have hope. If you'll do these two things, then hope will bring acceptance, praise God, and hope will bring assurance, praise God. And the last thing I want you to remember today is verse 12, 13, 14. It tells us here that hope has a plan. Number 5, hope has a plan. We get a little, in every good romantic movie, you know that the two people can't just get together and then they have a happy ever after, right? That's not how it works, right? There's got to be some conflict. There's got to be some obstacle. There's got to be some pining, all right, you know? Oh, I wish we could be together, but we just can't, you know? And so there is a wrench in this love story. Boaz says, I would love to be your husband. And I'm telling you right now, you're going to get what you asked for. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. And so if we're going to be obedient to God's word, and Boaz was a godly man. He was a godly man. We're not going to ignore what the Lord has to say about this. We're going to do it the right way. And so tomorrow, I will go and I will speak to this man. And I will see if he will be willing to perform the role of the Redeemer for you, Ruth. And if that's the way the Lord wants it to happen, then that's the way it's going to happen. And now, of course, all the ladies, they are throwing their books down. Why, no! It can't go this way! But there's a reality here. There's a truth here, church, that you and I need to hold on to. I'll preach this and I'll be done. We can submit to hope. We can trust to hope. We can receive the acceptance and the assurance of hope. But then sometimes, right, even after all that, life happens and we'll be confused. And we'll think, boy, I thought you said this, God. I thought this was the way it was going to go. Or I prayed for this and I really thought it would happen this way, Lord, but it didn't happen. So what's going on? And what these verses here tell us, what they demonstrate to us, is that hope does have a plan. Hope has a plan. It did not seem likely that the world would be saved by a little baby being born in a manger. It did not seem likely that the world would be saved by a carpenter's son growing up and living a sinless life. It did not seem likely that the world would be saved by this same man going into the city and being rejected by his own, being hung up on a cross and shedding his blood and giving his life and dying there in front of everyone hanging between heaven and earth. It did not seem that that was the way that things ought to go. Even Jesus, his followers, said, Jesus, when are you going to set up your kingdom? Where can I be? I'll stand at your right hand. I'll stand at your left hand. This is our hope. You're here. We're so glad to see you. So now we're going to get everything we asked for, right? That did not seem the way that it was going to go. But 3 days later, God said, I have a plan. And I'm going to save those that I came to save. This stresses to us. People get so upset with the Lord. They say, why don't God do this? Why don't God do this? Why don't God do this? Well, here's the thing. God's going to be true to Himself. He can't deny His own law. I wish that God's plan had just been, well, God will come down to earth. He'll kill all the bad guys. All of us good guys will be reigning with Him and that'll be it. But that wasn't God's plan. Because He had to fulfill His own law. Sin required a debt to be paid. Death was the price. So God said, I'll pay the price. That's my plan. That may not have been the plan you'd have drawn up, but it's the only plan that'll work this morning. And what that ought to remind us, church, is that no matter how dark the day seems, no matter how harsh our life can get, we ought to be reminded, right? If we cling to this hope in Jesus, hope does have a plan. And hope will accomplish what it's promised to do. Here's how I'll close. Boaz is such a picture of redemption, a picture of Christ in this passage. I want you to think about how we've talked about love movies here, you know, romantic movies. If this was some romantic movie, in fact, I'm surprised this hasn't been made yet. It will be by the time we're done with this. A reimagining of the story of Ruth for modern audiences, you know? Yeah, right? If this had been anybody else, well, now that you're here, well, let's just get to snuggling, right? I mean, that would have been how it would have worked out in the modern worldly context, right? But that's not how it worked out. Boaz said, all right, you've made this request. I'm not certain that I can fulfill it for you. If I can, I will. But I am going to obey God, and I'm going to go and speak to this man on your behalf. And then he didn't send her away in the middle of the night where anything could have happened to her, right? But he said, just continue, lay here until the morning. Be safe, be assured, I'm watching over you. And he didn't give in to his fleshly desires. He didn't say, okay, now we can just, you know, whatever. He said, no, we're going to do this the right way. Church, there are so many, how can I say this? There are so many messiahs in this world today. I'm going to say it that like that. There are lots of messiahs in this world today, who redeemers who will say, hey, if you'll just follow my advice, if you'll buy my book, if you'll follow my plan, you'll get your life exactly the way you want it. Our young people are lining up in droves, following after them. Our young men thinking, oh, this is the way to go, to be strong and powerful in the world. This is a lie, and it's driving people off into hell. What we need is a Redeemer strong enough to be obedient to the Lord, to trust God's plan, to do what His Father asked Him to do. Even in the garden, Jesus prayed, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, Lord, let it happen. Nevertheless, what did He say? Thy will be done. That's the Messiah you and I need today, church. That's the Redeemer you and I need. What we cannot do for ourselves, no other Messiah can do for us either. They can't even do it for themselves. But the name of Jesus will save anyone who calls upon it today. You might say, well, I'm not worthy. And to answer that, that's right. C.S. Lewis once said, no creature that deserved redemption would need to be redeemed. But that's where we're at. We all need the same thing. I need it. You need it. And if we're going to have it, then we have to surrender to the hope that's laid before us. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes, Lord? We're going to go to You in prayer. I just ask that as we assume this posture of prayer, that God, every one of us will have this conversation within our hearts with You. I don't know what people have come here hoping in. I don't know if they have our own plans for their lives. I don't know if they think, well, things are bad now, but I'll work everything out. I got this. I can take care of this. My only aim this morning was to demonstrate just how false that is. That if we're going to have redemption, then as the story of Ruth and Boaz illustrates, we have to trust. We have to surrender. If we'll do that, we'll be accepted and assured. And even when it seems like a wrench has been thrown in the plan, or even when it seems like our faith is being challenged, because God, it certainly will, if we want to trust and follow you, the devil will line up every demon in hell, try to break us down and destroy us. We can remember that hope does have a plan, and that God's going to accomplish what He's going to accomplish according to His will and not ours. And so I just wonder if there's anybody here this morning. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. This is just what the Lord's asked me to do, and then I'm going to pray for you. If there's anybody here this morning who would be honest enough, humble enough, just raise their hand, lift their hand up and say, I need prayer. I feel like I need the Lord's hope this morning, but I've been going all different directions. I don't know who to rely on, but I want to just lay it down at Christ's feet today. I need Him to be my Redeemer. Would you raise your hand up this morning? I see you. Anyone else this morning? I see you. God bless you. One more time. Anyone else? I see you. I'm just going to kneel right now. I'm going to pray for those that raise their hands. I want to ask you to pray for them as well. And I want, if you didn't raise your hand but you knew you should, I want you to pray with me as we pray. I'm going to kneel right here at this bench, here this pew. And let's just ask the Lord right now to take this out of our hands and just approach Christ as Ruth approached Boaz in hope, but totally submitted, totally surrendered, ready for God to take control. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, God, for the blessings of life. God, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your kindness and Your richness of Your mercies. Lord, You are loving and true and faithful. Like the picture we have here of Boaz, King Jesus is the perfect Boaz. Everything that Boaz was, Jesus is 10 times that. And Jesus, You came to this world and owning everything in this world, You gave it all up. You emptied Yourself of it so that You might accomplish for us what we could not accomplish for ourselves. And now here we are in April 2024, all in different places along life's journey, all heading, Lord, to the place that You're leading us, whether we realize it or not. And God, we come submitted, knowing that, God, we can't be the star of this show. We can't lead this journey. We need our Redeemer. Our only hope is Him. Our only answer is His name. He is the only one now that can guide us and direct us and lead us out of whatever trial, whatever valley, Lord, that we're facing. And so, God, there's people here this morning who have humbly acknowledged, God, I can't be in control. I need this hope to be real. And so I'm surrendering to it this morning. I'm submitting to You. I'm asking Jesus for You to do for me what I can't do for myself. Maybe I'm a believer, but I've just gone astray in certain ways. Maybe I'm backslidden. Maybe I've never spoke the name of Jesus in faith. Whatever that need is this morning, I pray right now, Lord, I can't guide these individuals perfectly one-on-one, but God, Your Holy Spirit is speaking. And so God, through Your Holy Spirit, would You lead these individuals to where they need to be in their hearts? God, I know that just as Boaz said to Ruth, everything that You've requested, I will do. I know that if we'll approach Your Son Jesus in that same spirit, the spirit of Ruth this morning, and we humbly surrender ourselves to You, Jesus, I know that You'll say to us, everything You've asked, I'll do. God, bless the heart that's lowered itself before You. Jesus, You said for all of us to cast our burden upon You. Take up Your yoke. God, that's all we want to do this morning. We love You. We thank You for everything You've done for us. God, I pray, as a pastor, help me, Lord, to lead these, God, who need You so desperately. God, as a follower, work in my own heart, God, so that I might draw closer to You in the hope You bring. Thank You for everything You've done for us. We give You the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. All the church said, amen. And amen.